1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Then if you'll look down at verse number 31. When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Now if you look over in verse number 41, we read this. "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll use this message as a source of encouragement. And Lord, to give our young people, dear God, some old-fashioned Bible motivation when it comes to this matter of serving the Lord. But also, Lord, along with that, some good instruction. And dear Lord, in every generation, we need some young Davids. We need some young people standing up. And Lord, facing the enemies of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help many of those young people, Lord, to come from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Thank you for what we experienced this morning, Lord. I pray that you'll protect each of these young people, bless them, bless the parents, dear God, that are training them and teaching them and preparing them for what's ahead. And Lord, we as a church, dear God, help us. We want to do a good job, Lord. We want to assist in that training and teaching. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that in the years ahead we'd see many great things, dear God, that you accomplish through these young people's lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I have been blessed from time to time, and probably one of the things that I enjoy the most doing is when I go out to speak, this might surprise you, number one on the list would not be to speak to teenagers. Number one on the list would be to have an opportunity to teach or to speak to and challenge those that work with teenagers. I'd rather teach 20 youth pastors and invest in them than preach to 200 teenagers, because if I invest in them over the course of them working with teenagers, there'll be much more than 200 teenagers touched. And so, the Lord's given me those opportunities from time to time. Brother Dutry, for years, held the Loving and Leading Children's Conference down in Milford, Ohio. And for years, that's what it was called, the Loving and Leading Children's Conference. He called me several years ago and said, "I'd like to change the conference. I'd like to broaden its space, and I'd like to make it the Loving and Leading Children and Teenage Conference, and see if we can also get some folks to come down and do some training with those that are working with teenagers." And he said, "I want you to come and do that." And I said, "Okay, me and who else?" He said, "You." I said, "And who else?" And he said, "You." And I said, "Okay, why just one speaker for the teen workers?" He said, "Because I don't know if any of them will come." I said, "Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. So I'll be ready to preach to the ones who don't come." And so I go down there, and honestly, he had one track for teen workers, 13 sessions in 2.5 days, and I taught every single one of those tracks. I spoke 13 times in 2.5 days. Now, let me just tell you this. I told him when I left, I will never do that again, all right? You bring somebody else with me next time, because by the time I got done, I didn't know what I had said, what I was going to say. I was just rambling incoherently during the last handful of sessions. But I love it. In one of those sessions, I had a little bit of time, and I try to always leave time at the end of whatever I'm teaching, because, you know, you don't want to teach for 45 minutes, 50 minutes, and then somebody walk out the door, and what they came to hear, they didn't hear. So I like question and answer time, especially with those that are working with teens. And so I left a few minutes at the end of one of the sessions, and I had somebody raise their hand and ask a question I'd never heard asked before. And they said this: what do you think our biggest mistake is? What's the biggest mistake we make in working with teenagers? I've never been asked that question before. Had no time to prepare for it. But you know what? The answer came to me instantaneously. And I mean, without hesitation, I said, the biggest mistake we make in working with teenagers is that we underestimate them. We underestimate them. And I'm going to preach on this subject tonight. Never underestimate a teenager. For good or for bad. Never underestimate the potential that a teenager has. But I do believe that. I believe the Bible warns us that are older against undervaluing. That would be the proper definition of the word, where Paul exhorts Timothy, young Timothy, and he says, let no man despise thy youth. That word despise means to undervalue. He said, don't let it happen. Don't allow it to happen. Well, you can't stop them, no, but you can prove them wrong. He said, you know what, if somebody underestimates you, they undervalue you, they don't think you're capable of something, show them that with God's help, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I think we saw a little bit of that this morning. The young man that we're reading about in 1 Samuel chapter number 17 is a teenager. I'm not guessing about that. I have a Bible basis for believing that. In the very first chapter of Numbers, we read, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And so the Bible principle, the line, was you have to be 20 years of age if you're going to go join the army. Okay, and then we read in our story here in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, let's back up to verse number 13, and the Bible says, and the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. You know what? They wouldn't have been able to do that if they weren't at least 20 years of age or upward. They followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. You know why? Because he wasn't old enough to be in the army. You know, sorry, you're just not qualified. And you know what? That's a Bible principle. They followed this principle. Up until you're 20 years of age, you stay home, you help mom and dad, you look forward to that day, you prepare for that day, but you know what? You're not allowed to be engaged in battle and join the army until you're 20 years of age. So by what we've looked at, we know that David was the youngest of the brothers, and we know that he wasn't yet 20 years of age, and now he may have been 19. I have no idea. He may have been 16. I don't think anybody knows. But we know that he was a teenager. Now, God has a way of just sometimes just surprising everybody. And this was one of those times. And Israel needed a little bit of a surprise. They needed to be shook up a little bit. They needed to see how great God was. Because they were encountering a situation here that honestly had caused them to lose courage. And they are in the battle. You know the story with the Philistines. And they have a champion by the name of Goliath. He was from a part of their country called Gath, and Gath was known for producing giants, men of enormous size, men of enormous strength, men of enormous fighting ability. And this man wasn't just from Gath, he was the champion of Gath and the champion of the Philistine army. And God was just going to teach us all something that we could record in Scripture and we could all learn from the time it happened until Jesus comes, and that's this. You know what? We can beat a Goliath, but we got to be able to learn what David learned. We got to be able to believe what David believed. And sometimes God uses the most unlikely person to win the victory for him. And so when David shows up, and you know the story, his father did not send him to war. He sent him to go check on his brothers. He sent him to bring them some food and supplies. He brought him to greet Saul and the king and to bring some things for him. And David was just an errand boy. You go, you do this, and then you get back home. And that was the plan. And yet God took that little story in that situation, completely changed everything around and created one of the most amazing stories in the Bible, the story of David and Goliath. Now, here's what I want to show you. Preacher, you said that to that youth worker that raised his hand, what's the biggest mistake we make working with teenagers? You said instantly we underestimate them. Can I tell you that the scriptures I read tonight, the ones that I picked out, there was three different groups of people here that were underestimating David? The first was this. David was underestimated by his brothers. Now, these were members of the army of the Lord, and yet they underestimated him because he was a teenager. His brothers were part of that army. His brothers were the ones that were the most critical. And Eliab, his eldest brother, says some things in anger and then things that probably he wishes he could take back later. Why camest thou down hither, verse 28? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You know, he was demeaning his little brother. He was saying, you know, what are you doing here? Why are you even here? By the way, go back and take care of those few sheep. Okay, what you're doing is not only, you know, beneath us, but what you're doing is of little importance. You're not even put in charge of a large flock. Just go take care of the little ones, the few that you have. That's your job. This is man's talk. This is a man's war. You have no right to be speaking up. And so they underestimated David. And could I say this, church? I think that the army of God represents the people of God today. And sometimes if we're not careful, it's not the world that's underestimating Christian young people. It's the church that underestimates Christian young people. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But he wasn't just underestimated by his brothers. Verse 31 through 33, he was underestimated by his king. This was leadership. This was the one that he looked up to. And Saul says in verse 33, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. I mean, he flat out said, listen, I know you've got, you know, visions of grandeur, and I know you think you're capable, but I'm flat telling you, I'm looking at you as your leader, as your king, that you are not able to do this. And he gives him the reason, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And again, he gave the reason because he was a teenager, because he was young, because he wasn't experienced enough. And so he flat out, leadership sometimes can underestimate the potential of a young person. That means moms, be careful what you say to your teenagers, and dads, be careful what you say to your teenagers, because the honest truth is there's enough people telling them they can't. If anybody ought to hear you can do it, it ought to come from the family, and it ought to come from moms and dads. And by the way, Sunday school teachers, don't get up in front of them and tell them what they can't do. Tell them what they can do for the Lord. And I want them to hear positive things from their pastor, and I want to hear encouraging things, and yes, you can do this, and you know what, with God's help, you can do it, but that's not what he was getting here. Sometimes from those directly in authority over them, they begin to be criticized and underestimated and told what they can't do instead of encouraged about what they could do. And so there's the second time, and then, of course, we got the enemy. Now, David was underestimated by the enemy, and we read that in verse 41 through 44, and you talk about he did not mince words. The Philistines said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. The Philistines said to David, come to me and I will give thy flesh into the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. So, you know, this has been a real encouraging experience for David so far. He shows up. He listens to this man. And he thinks to himself, you know, I think I could take him. I mean, no one else is volunteering. I think I can do it. And his brother said, shut up and go home and take care of your sheep. You can't do it. Well, I'll go talk to the man in charge. I'll go talk to leadership. Guess what? You're too young. You're too inexperienced. You can't do it. And then he shows up in the valley and the enemy says, are you kidding me? They sent a kid out here. I am going to feed your flesh to the fowls of the air. I mean, encouragement was heaped upon David. And yet, David was able to rise to the occasion despite the doubters. And one of the things, folks, whether or not you're a teenager or whether or not you're an adult that you're going to have to overcome in life is this. There's always going to be plenty of people that tell you you can't. But you know what? What you've got to decide is that with the Lord's help, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I've mentioned this from time to time, but you know what? There's people that believe in you and there's people that don't believe in you, and that's true in everybody's life. You know, don't single yourself out as a martyr because you had somebody that didn't believe in you. I promise you there's not an adult in here that couldn't stand up and tell you of a story of somebody that said, no, you can't, you never will, you won't amount to. But you know what? You've got to learn to take the doubters and their criticisms and use that as fuel for the fire as much as you do the encouragement from people that believe in you. You know, if somebody were to tell me that I can't serve the Lord, I think it would just make me want to do it all that much more. I don't understand this mentality of young people that say, well, you know, people think I'm a bad kid, so I'll just go be a bad kid. Really? If you are that easily defeated, then you're not going to amount to much for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, good night. I think you ought to somebody rise up inside of you and say, if they don't believe I can, I'm just going to show them with God's help I can do it, you know. David was able to rise to the occasion despite the doubters. And you say, preacher, why was he able to do that? Well, we looked at the three criticisms, didn't we? We looked at the three places where he was despised, he was undervalued, where he was told he couldn't. Well, let's look back at those three places and see what his answer was. How was he able to overcome the doubters? Let's go back up. Verse number 28, there's Eliab. And you know what? He's mad. The kid brother showed up and he's shooting off his mouth and he's embarrassing his brothers. And he says, why camest thou down hither, and whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And you know, he's questioning his motives. He's questioning everything about him. He's questioning his character. But David didn't mince words, and David didn't get involved in a long argument with them. David just simply asked one question. Well, I'm sorry, two there. David said, what have I done now? And here's the question, is there not a cause? And young people, what you did this morning, I want you to know this, and I want you to grab hold of it. But God used you this morning. He used you. And let me tell you something, I've been in a lot of those kind of services in my life, and I've seen young people get up and do a lot of things. But I'm going to tell you, there was the presence of God here this morning. And the power of God upon all of you. I mean, from those that are playing the instruments to those that were singing songs to the testimonies to the two young men who stood up and preached the Bible, there was an anointing. God's presence was here. And the reason that happened was I believe that all of you got up here because of a cause. Because of a cause. When Christ left this earth, he left us with a cause. Christ commissioned the church to take the gospel to the world. In Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those are red letters. That's the direct command of our Savior. And Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Red letter words. Those are the words of our captain, our commander. And he's left us with a cause. Preacher, what is the cause? The cause is to take the gospel to the world. The young people that you saw this morning did what they did this morning, I think for the right reason. You know what they wanted to see? They wanted to see somebody saved. And what I'm so excited about is you got a chance to get up here and you got a chance to understand that it's not. Listen, I preach a message and somebody walks out and gets saved. Do you understand it wasn't just the message? Do you understand that it was the special music that tenderized the heart? You realize that it was the congregational singing? Do you realize it was the spirit of the people around them and the prayers of God's people? And you know what? You got to be used of God. Every single one of you got to be used of God. There's two names written down in glory. New names, two names. God used you to do that. And you know what? As long as you'll realize in life that there's something bigger than you, listen to me, live your life for something bigger than yourself. The opportunity to take the gospel to the world. Think about that. This is our cause. To seek the fullness of the Spirit, Acts 1:8. Be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ. I mean, to have a chance to impact our area for Christ, our state for Christ, our country for Christ, the world for Christ. Tell me a greater cause. Tell me what the greater cause is. Just think about this, young people. If you begin to put that much prayer and that much energy into every Sunday, and let's just suppose that every Sunday your prayer was, Lord, help us to win more teenagers, and help us to win more teenagers, and help us to win more teenagers. And maybe next week it's one more, Brother Levi, and maybe the next week after that, two or three more, and maybe the next week after that, there's another one that gets saved and two more that get saved. And you know what? You're not coming here anymore because it's about you. You're not worried about what everybody says or thinks anymore. You're looking around for those young people and you're going up and following up on them and working the routes and sitting by them and getting to know them and bringing them to church and discipling them. And do you have any idea what could happen in the youth group of Blessed Hope Baptist Church if a bunch of kids just said, you know what God did this morning? It taught me something, that there's a cause, and it's worth giving our life to, and it's worth being clean for, and it's worth spending extra time in prayer, and it's right, and it's worth being right and staying right for, that there's something bigger than me. You see, the one thing you have got to do that we can learn from David is this: you can't take your eyes off the cause. See, Saul's army began to focus on Goliath instead of the cause. Hey, sometimes I do that. That's why I can hardly watch the news anymore. Because you know what? The Goliaths are rising up all around us. I mean, the Sodomite crowd have become a Goliath in this culture in this time. And you know what? The abortion crowd has become a giant. The transgender crowd has become a giant. And it just seems like that those that are involved in the most evil are the ones that are becoming stronger and becoming bigger in our eyes and seem to be gaining power and have influence. You know what? You watch the media and it's completely controlled. I mean, our news agency is completely controlled by those that hate America and hate the Word of God, hate old time religion, hate the King James Holy Bible, make derogatory comments about us all the time. And so it's easy, if you're not careful, you look around, this giant rises up, this giant rises up, this giant rises up, and I'm spending all my time looking at the giants, and pretty soon I start losing heart. And sometimes I think, well, we can't win anymore. It's just not like it used to be. And sometimes what we need is some kid to come walking up here and say, I don't see no giants, I see a cause. I mean, isn't God still on the throne? He's still on the throne, preacher. I mean, isn't it still possible to see people saved? And you know what? Why are we worried about them? God's bigger than all of that. And I think that that's what you did for me this morning, is you helped me to stop looking at giants and realize, you know what? Goliath's nothing. God's everything. And he didn't forget that there was a cause. Goliath shows up. The army of Saul began to listen to his roaring challenge. He looked unbeatable. They focused on his armor instead of God, his shield instead of God, his spear instead of God, his sword instead of God. And in doing so, they forgot their cause. Young people, thank you for reminding all of us this morning that there's a cause. Now, number one, David was able to rise to the occasion despite the doubters because he understood something. There's a cause. Now, let's go down and see what the conversation was with Saul here. Saul says point blank to David in verse 33, Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But then David answers Saul. Boy, I like it. I like it. You're standing before the king here. You're a kid. He just told you can't do something. And that was the king that just told you can't do something. And I don't think David, in any way, if we were standing there, I don't think this came off disrespectful in any way. He wasn't being rebellious. He wasn't being disrespectful. He just needed to explain something to the king, something that he didn't know about him. And this is what he wanted to explain. Yeah, I'm not a man of war from my youth. I haven't been trained like they do the Philistines. The Philistines literally trained their boys from the time practically they could walk to be warriors. Okay, and David's like, no. I didn't get that. I haven't been trained in military anything. Matter of fact, I've been watching sheep. I'm a shepherd. But something happened out there when I was watching the sheep. And King, before you tell me I can't go, would you hear me out? And what did he say? He said, unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him. Delivered it out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. The servant, thy servant, slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing hath defied the armies of the living God. Number one, David understood there was a cause. Number two, watch this. David was preparing in secret. David was preparing in secret. Saul didn't know about it. His brothers didn't know about it. I don't even know if he told his dad. But you know what? He told Saul that day. He said, you know, I haven't gotten any formal training when it comes to this stuff. But and yeah, I'm a shepherd, not a soldier. But something happened. And God gave me an opportunity to find out that with his strength, I don't have to back down on when some lion comes. I don't have to back down when a bear comes. And folks, this wasn't played out on the battlefield with all of the people watching. This was played out in some hill above Bethlehem with nobody watching. David could have cowered, and David could have hid, and David could have did what he could to save the other sheep, and David could have let a couple of lambs be destroyed and come back to his father with some excuse about something that happened. But when David had the opportunity and nobody was watching, David said, no. If I don't stand up now, I won't stand up later. And if I won't do the small thing for God, then I'm never going to be able to do the big thing for God. And so with nobody looking and nobody knowing, and by the way, the world may never find out, but I'm going to know. I'm going to know what it is to take my job seriously. Okay, maybe I'm just a shepherd and I'm not a soldier, but I'm going to be the best shepherd there is. And by the way, if I'm the shepherd and those are my sheep, nobody's messing with my sheep. And here comes a lion, and you know what? I may die right up here on this hill, but at least he would have died a man. Here comes a bear, and you know what? He doesn't have an Uzi. He don't have a machine gun. He doesn't have a grenade, but he's got a sling. And you know what? He's got faith in God. And he's got a job to do and a responsibility. And those sheep are counting on him. He's the shepherd. And I'm not going to let him down. And because of that, David didn't even realize that when he smote that lion and he smote that bear, that God was preparing him in secret for something that he would later do very publicly. And I want to, again, thank the young people for what they did this morning. And there was an anointing to it. And y'all were blessed this morning. But folks, I want to remind you about a quote, a statement that the preacher that pastored me for 8 years used to say, Dr. Jack Hiles, he used to say, greatness is not in the performance, but in the preparation. Greatness is not in the performance, it is in the preparation. You see, we all showed up Sunday morning and we sat down, and for most of us, that was the first time we've seen any of these young people do any of this, but this is not the first time that they did it. You see, long before they had opportunity to stand up here and sing and preach and testify in secret, alone by themselves, they were practicing these things. These young men that preached this morning, I don't have any idea, I haven't even asked them how many times they themselves, by themselves, went through that message, went through that notes. But I know this, that last Friday morning I had a meet here at the church, and I said, I just want you to get used to the PA, and I want you to get used to the pulpit, and you get to preach to me. And you know what? What happened this morning happened because of last Friday morning. What happened this morning happened because of the nights that they slipped out of their bed and got on their knees and say, Lord, I don't know if I can do this or not. And it's not just the young men preaching, it's the young men that gave their testimonies and the young ladies that give their testimonies. And folks, you know, we hear Miss Gracie and she gets up there and she plays that violin and we say, that's wonderful. But folks, listen to me, talk to Brother and Mrs. Klein. It wasn't always wonderful. And I'm not exaggerating, hundreds of hours. And the young ladies that play the piano and the parents that could have a new car except that they pay for piano lessons, you know, for the last 10 years. And do you understand this? See, so many people are wanting the spotlight opportunity, but the only way the spotlight opportunity goes well is if you are being prepared in secret. And John the Baptist, boy, I want to preach like John the Baptist. I want to walk down there on the banks of the Jordan River, and I want to point my finger at those sinners and tell them to repent and say, behold the Lamb of God. But John the Baptist was out in the wilderness by himself for years, being prepared by the Lord before he wandered up to the Jordan River and did anything. And what we see in public, we stand in awe of, but what we forget is what's done as public only happens because of what's done in secret. too many young people want that moment, but they don't want to toil away in the quiet hours. They don't want to spend time walking with God till they get the anointing of God upon their life. They don't want to spend time praying and practicing. And I use this illustration from time to time, but long before I ever won my first soul to the Lord, standing at a door with an open King James Bible, New Testament, before I ever did that, I sat in a dorm room at Bible college by myself at a desk, practicing winning my lamp to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I did. I just pretend my lamp at the desk was a person. And, hello, Mr. Lamp, how are you? And my name's Jerry Ross. And I'd sit there and I did it. I'm not talking about 5 times or 10 times. I'm talking about probably 100 times. You know what I was doing? Listen, folks, listen. We need to start exhibiting the character that it takes behind the scenes so that we can show God that we'll be ready for when the stage moment comes in life. And whether it comes or not, he always had this story. I got to kill a lion and I got to kill a bear. How many boys get to do that? So what I'm going to continue to tell you, young people, is this. We don't have you Sunday every Sunday, and you don't get stage opportunities all the time. But I want you to leave the stage and go back to your quiet, private preparation of life and get ready, because God's got big things ahead. And you know what? The only way that it works up here is if you're willing to put the time in and the prayer in and the preparation when nobody's looking. See, watch this, young man. You're not what you are when people are watching you up here. You're what you are when nobody's watching. But I'll tell you this. When David killed that bear, he got done with that and he turned around. And can you imagine the adrenaline rush? And he puts his foot on that bear and goes, rah! He looks around, because that's what guys do. That's why we need a wife, because every time we do something, we want somebody standing there going like this. You know, ah! I've hit one hole in one in my entire life playing golf. One. You know when I did it? When I was playing golf by myself. Yeah, see, doubters all around me, see? I just talked about that. You're going to be surrounded with doubters, you know. Oh, and when I did it, I'm like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Nobody on the course. So that's what David did. He got down. But you know what? Wait a minute. Somebody was there. Somebody was watching. And somebody saw me hit that hole in one. And when you stand before God, it's the first thing he's going to deal with. No, listen. But preacher, nobody sees. Yeah, God sees. But if I do this, nobody knows. Yeah, yeah. Well, if I don't stand up to the lions and the bears, nobody will know. Wait a minute. You think about that. Be sober, be vigilant, for thine adversary the devil as a... Well, listen, if you won't stand up to the devil privately, when you have the public opportunity, you won't have the courage to do it then either. So David's back behind the scenes. He's just preparing. Preacher, why get up and read my Bible in the morning? Because you're preparing in secret. Why spend some time developing a walk with God in a relationship? Because you're preparing in secret. Why take the time to study hard in my school? Because you're preparing in secret. Why should I sit up on the edge of my seat and take notes and listen during youth training hour? Because you're preparing in secret. And when you prepare in secret, God says there's going to be an opportunity. I'm going to find those young men who nobody, I'm going to find the young ladies who nobody saw, nobody noticed. But you know what? I noticed it. And David, what he did in secret, God rewarded him. Preparation, by the way, that preparation, that secret preparation instills confidence. Well, I'll tell you what, preacher, those young ladies, they stood up here and they sang, and they seemed to sing with such confidence, and they played the instruments with such confidence, and the young people walked up, and let me tell you something, folks, watch this. Preparation instills confidence. Confidence, listen, fueled by faith, by prayer, by hidden successes. You know what? If they could stand here and do it to an empty pulpit, in an empty auditorium, behind a pulpit with nobody here, you know what? If I could just get through that and do that, surely when there's people here, God will help me do it then. And so David was preparing in secret. Let's look at the last one. Here it is. 1 Samuel chapter 17, then he goes down into the valley and he faces Goliath. And the Philistine says to David, am I a dog, verse 43, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And he said to David, come to me and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Okay, I'm listening. Let's listen to what David said. Hey, he spoke up two times. He's going to speak up again. Okay, how do you overcome the doubters? How do you overcome those that tend to despise your youth? Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David's like, listen, this isn't a fight between me and you, big boy. You done picked a fight with God. And all I am is his representative. And he goes on to say, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the field, and that all the earth may know that I am a great soldier. It's not what it said. He said that all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Young people, let me tell you what you got going for you. Okay? If you get up and you pull some things off and you do some things for the Lord, nobody's going to get confused about who gets the glory. Okay? You young men that spoke this morning, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Everybody was impressed and everybody was blessed, but God got the glory. Okay, I mean, I've been doing this a long time, and if I preach a message, it would be easy for somebody to say, well, he's been doing it for a long time. He ought to be able to. But what you have going for you in your youth is this. You know what? The expectations, honestly, are pretty low. But what's so neat is when God shows up, and God says, yeah, that, you know what? You know, maybe they didn't even show up this morning. To be blessed, they just showed up to watch a train wreck. And we get up here and mess up. But you know what? I'm not doing this for me. And I'm not doing this to make a name for myself. Boy, I felt that this morning. I don't feel like there was a young person up here that was trying to bring any attention to themselves. I felt like they were all just trying to bring attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, God blessed it. God blessed it. What's the third one, preacher? Why was David able to pull this off? Because David learned early in his life to trust the Lord. Yeah, you know what? Brothers, you're probably right. I'm not the one that ought to be doing this. And Saul, honestly, you're probably right. And the Philistine, yeah, I hear you. And you know what? From man's view, you're probably right. But I didn't come here by myself. I didn't come here by myself. I felt like when these young ladies came up to sing, I felt like they could have started by saying, hey, we didn't come here by ourselves. They went over to play the instruments. I'm not playing this by myself today. These testimonies they gave. I'm not doing this by myself. I've already enlisted the help of the one that can take something very normal and turn it into something supernatural. Most of you don't know this, but Chad went and asked Travis to, is Travis here? Where is he at? He went and asked Travis to do the announcements, and Travis came back to him a little bit later and said, Brother Chad, I don't know if I can do this. And you know what? Brother Chad said to me, he told me this, he said, you know what? I told him, you know what, Travis? Maybe this is something that you don't feel comfortable doing, and it's something that you feel like is beyond you, but this is where you get to find God.
He told me, he said, "Preacher, I couldn't let him back out of it because he needed to learn. He needed to know that with God's help, he could do it." Did he do a good job? You know, he's got these notes, but he goes off his notes right away. I love when he looked back, "Brother Steve, do we have a date for that surgery, you know?" I start worrying about my job. I'm like, alive, he's doing better than I do. You know what? I guarantee you there was a lot of prayer, a lot of practice. And you know what? Yeah, you go up there. No, maybe it's not a big deal to some of you, but you go up. And by the way, everything's different up here, folks. I think we probably ought to have everybody have to be involved in that sometime in their life, okay? I mean, we make one little mistake and, oh, okay, you come on up, all right? We'll sit out there. But you know what? What's so great about, I mean, this isn't us performing for some worldly audience, so for some accolades or some trophy. This is an American Idol. When we come up here and do these things, we don't come up by ourselves. We come up with the Lord. It's a wonderful thing when you say to yourself, "You know what? I did prepare. But when I got up there, preacher, something happened. I don't think there's anything better in the world than get a chance to serve God, and halfway through the song or halfway through the sermon or halfway through the testimony, all of a sudden you realize, this isn't me doing this. I'm not by myself. God's helping me. God's blessing me. God's making a difference." And there's nothing more wonderful than that. I'll close with something I brought from my shop. The shop where workplace takes place, my workshop. My manly workshop where work happens. I pulled this off the wall of my workshop and I keep it there. If you've ever been in my workshop, all around the workshop are little sayings of great wisdom. Proverbs and the like. Words of great men, things that will encourage you. Like, I've got a sign that says, "Never criticize another person until you've walked a mile in their shoes. Because then you're a mile away from them and you have their shoes." Or one of them that says, "You cannot fix stupid with duct tape." And then it has parentheses, "But it definitely muffles the sound." Or one of my personal favorites, and every man ought to have this in his shop, says, "Studies show that women who carry a little extra weight live longer than the men who mention it." So, I've sought out the wisdom of the ages and I surround myself with it. So when I walk in there, I'm just like, oh, wow, this is amazing. But if you look hard, and you have to look hard, there is a few things in my shop that's actually worth reading. I like Teddy Roosevelt. I wouldn't agree with all of his policies. But you know what I like about him? While he was in the White House, we had a man in the White House. He was a man. And I want you young people to listen to this. By the way, he was a man that was used in the military. He was a war hero. I mean, he had courage to stand and do and participate in things. He was an outdoorsman. He went out and faced every large game animal that you can imagine and took trips and camped out. I mean, he was a man's man. But one time in a speech, he gave this little talk. And it's called "The Man in the Arena." Some of you have read it, but listen to me. And I keep this. I want you to all listen to every one of you that got up and done something for the Lord this morning. I want you to listen to it. It is not the critic who counts. I think everybody needs to hear what I'm saying. Some of you are too worried about criticism. Listen to what a president that actually did something with his life said. Listen, it is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of the deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Now, young people, every one of you got a little taste of something this morning. And I promise you, there's you're going to be surrounded your whole life with an entire audience of critics and naysayers. Watch this. And cowards. Who've never had the courage to walk into the arena, but who are hypercritical of everybody that's had the courage to stand where they wouldn't stand. And you're going to have to decide where you want to spend your life. If you want to, you can trot up into the stands, and we've had young people graduate, and they've got up there with the rest of the critics, and all they do is sit there and nah, 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 but they've never done anything. Anything. Anything hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you can be one of the few that while everybody else is sitting there wringing their hands and what are we going to do about this Goliath, somebody's just got to go. Where are you going? I'll be back. Okay. While everybody else is making excuses about why they can't go soul winning, there's got to be somebody that grabs a New Testament and a handful of tracts and says, let's go win somebody to Jesus. Well, everybody else wants to criticize the bus ministry and what it cost and sometimes the damage done. There's got to be a handful that says, I'll go into the arena. Okay? I mean, folks, listen to me. When I was a 18-year-old, 17-year-old boy, actually, when I packed my little car up with everything I had and wasn't a whole lot, and you know what? As a lot of people talked about going and serving the Lord, and I drove away from Jacksonville, Indiana, and went to the arena. Okay? And while other people would shy away from opportunities, hey, you can preach at the rescue mission. Well, I'll go. Have you ever preached in a rescue mission before? No. Do you know what you're doing? No. But it sure sounds fun. And maybe somebody will get saved. And people got saved. And a little boy, I mean a country boy from Jacksonville, Indiana, and they say, you want to join the bus ministry, you can head on up into inner city Chicago. And by the way, there's drugs and sin and wickedness and gangs. And I think I'll go into the arena. I think I'll stay in the arena. Say, preacher, did you err? Sure. Did you stumble? Yeah. Okay. Were you defeated at times? Yeah. But you know what? There's something noble about the taste of a little blood in your mouth. Or of holding onto the sword till you're exhausted, or pushing till you think you can't push anymore. Going till you think you can't go anymore, and finding out there's a God that can give you strength to do what you didn't even know you could do. Are you listening to me? I know that's not God's path and God's will for every single person, but if you've never done it, don't stand up in the arena or in the stands and criticize the ones in the arena. You know? And when God laid on my heart to go to Brazil, Indiana, to start a church, you know what? I didn't try to wiggle my way out of it, and I didn't have much of a plan, and honestly didn't know what I was doing. But you know what? I'm just going to go. And I think Brian Morse is glad I went. Does my heart to see Brother Estel and Sister Anna here. And I still get phone calls and run into people in that area that comes over and says, hey, you used to be my preacher. I got saved at Central Baptist Church. Are you listening to me? Easiest thing in the world, young people, is to quit on God, go up into the stands and sit with the critics and the quitters and the cowards and scoff down at the people in the arena. But God's always needed those people, those young people in every generation will say, hey, I'm not a whole lot. I'm just a shepherd. I don't have any formal training, but somebody needs to shut him up. Now, I don't see a giant, I see a cause. And you know what? Maybe I'm not a soldier, but I've killed a lion and a bear. I've got a little experience in this stuff, and you know what? Sir, you forgot something. You're not picking a fight with a shepherd boy. You're picking a fight with Almighty God. And you young people, I want you to get a hold of that and get that in your heart, because there is no greater life than the life spent in the arena. I never played on a football team. I mean, flag football when I was little. But I'm going to tell you something. If I played on a football team, I would be thrown out of every game, because if the coach put me on the bench and he left me there too long, I'd just wait till a guy ran by, jumped off the bench, and tackle him. I don't have a whole lot of spectator in me. I don't want to sit around listening to stories about what somebody else did. I don't want to spend my life just reading books about other people that were able to accomplish great things for the Lord. I want to say, you know what? This may be the biggest disaster in the history of mankind, but there isn't nobody else walking in there. And you know what? I've walked in a few arenas and God's always showed up. I suppose he'll show up this time. What a way to live your life. Never, hey church, let's never underestimate our young people. When young people, listen to me, don't underestimate yourself. Preacher, but I'm the least likely. That means you're probably the most likely. But I can't by myself. Amen. You know how long it takes some people to get to that? But you can with God. And there's some Goliaths that still need to be knocked down. And we still are enlisting young men and young ladies in the army of the Lord. And we're recruiting tonight. We're recruiting tonight. Just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, I was blessed by all that I saw this morning. Every single one of the young people, they were a blessing to this preacher's heart. And Lord, I hope this morning kind of ruined them, as far as ruining them for a normal life. I don't know if there's anything quite like walking off a stage and realizing that God used you to see somebody saved and realize you had a little part in that. Woo! Lord, I don't know what the devil has to offer. Seems like there's a lot of young people seeing something I'm not seeing in the world. I don't know what he's got to offer, but he doesn't have anything like this. And so, Lord Jesus, you left us with a cause that's greater than any of us. A chance to spend our life taking the gospel, the greatest story ever told, good news, to lost souls, a chance to win people to Christ, a chance to snatch people out of the fire, a chance to steal children and teenagers right out of the devil's backyard, and a chance to see God transform lives. And Lord, it's a life worth living. It is living. Not just existing, it's living, it's life. It's the arena. Lord, every young person here, there's some arena somewhere. And it's got their name on it. It's waiting for them to show up. Lord, may they not be part of those cold and timid souls who spend their life cowering in the shadows. But Lord, may they step out by faith. And with a God-energized courage and confidence, face whatever giant that you call them, dear God, to stand up against. Win whatever battle that you call them to fight. And Lord, for those of us that are older, it's not too late to get in the battle. It's not too late to get in the battle. There's plenty of arenas. There's plenty of places that needs a man or a woman of God to just walk in and say, I may not be able to do everything, but I can do what I can do. And I must do what I can do. Lord, stir something in our hearts tonight, we pray. Give this invitation to you in Jesus' name.